The love of Christ controls us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but might live for the sake of him who died for their sake and was raised. In those few sentences, the Apostle Paul articulates the three basic essential truths of our gospel. God loves us. God loves us enough to die for us through his Son Jesus. And because Christ has died for us, we are freed to no longer live for ourselves, but to live in behalf of the work of God. We're freed to live for him. Now, most of us, most of you, have heard those words in one form or another all of your lives. But what really do they mean? How do we really apply them? This morning, I want to tell you a real-life parable that I hope allows you to understand the meaning of God's suffering for us. I have a good friend who grew up on a farm, and their cash crop was cotton. And my good friend's father said to her and to her siblings, "I want you to go out in the cotton fields today and pick 150 pounds of cotton." Some of y'all out there know that's work. But it was a beautiful day, it was warm and pleasant, and my friend and her siblings started playing. And they started playing a little more and playing a little more, and they realized the day was getting away from them. So finally they said, "We better go into the field." So they went into the field and started picking cotton. And they got real tired. And they put the cotton in a sheet and thought, "This has got to be enough." And they took it to the barn and weighed it, and it was nowhere near 150 pounds. But these were kids, which is to say they were sneaky. So they went to the bin that already had cotton in it, and they pulled the cotton out of that bin and put it in the sheet until it weighed 150 pounds worth. And they thought they were pretty clever. Now, let me pause here a moment. My friend and her siblings knew they had done the wrong thing. They knew they had disobeyed their father. They knew they had broken the commandment about honoring your parents. They knew they had transgressed. Now, there are other people who would say, "No, you didn't do anything wrong. The father was wrong to ask you to go play on go work on a beautiful day. Y'all were free to go do what you wanted to do. There are no rules. Everybody makes up their own rules in accordance with what they desire. There's no real right. There's no real wrong. Everybody makes it up as you go along." The people who say that do not live with a theological sense. My friend and her siblings knew they had sinned. They knew that there is a moral imprint upon us all. They knew there's a moral imprint, and they had transgressed that moral imprint. They knew they'd done wrong. I look at Alan over there. One of his old professors was Alan Wingard, Dean of Fine Arts at Shorter, and Alan was my minister of music in Rome. And he told me a few years ago, one of his students came up to him at a city when he was traveling and said, "This hymn book belongs to the Shorter Chapel. I've had it 15 years. Now, she wasn't making restitution to this college. She was getting something off of her conscience. For 15 years, she had looked at that hymn book on her shelf and she had said to herself, that does not belong to me. So finally, she returned it, acknowledging the moral imprint upon us all. My friend knew she had done wrong. And she regarded her father as the wisest, gentlest, most loving man in the world. And how could she look him in the eyes, having betrayed his trust? How could she ever have the same relationship? She had built a wall of alienation between them, not because he ceased to love her, but because she felt guilty and burdened. She couldn't look him straight in the eyes anymore because of what she had done. She knew she had to confess. Only in this case, she didn't need to confess. Kids, here's a heads up. You may think you're getting away with stuff. Your parents always find out. I repeat, your parents always find out. Sure enough, her father was watching them from his vantage point in the cornfield. He knew exactly what they had done. But now the ball was in his court. He could just simply pretend nothing had happened. He could ignore their disobedience. He could just let it slide. But if he did, he not only would call their integrity into question, he would call his own integrity into question. He would make his children wonder if there's any such thing as integrity. No, he paid the price of loving his children. He marched out of that cornfield, he gathered his children together, and he said to them the words kids hate to hear, I am so ashamed of you. You have betrayed my trust. Don't you understand that my trust in you is one of the most valuable gifts you have? And every word cut like a knife. And then he said, go cut me some hickory switches. And those words cut like a knife as well. And yet my friend said, to be confronted by my father and to be whipped by my father, as painful as it was a pleasure because it brought us back into relationship. He was willing to pay the price of confronting us in order to bring about the growth of love. Now, I want to play with my story a little bit. Let's just say that among my friend's siblings, there was an elder brother who, as soon as the dad said, go work, went to the field to work. He didn't go play, he just worked. When the other kids came and worked, he worked with them, and they snuck off again, he stayed out there. But when the father calls the rest of the siblings in, he calls him in too. And he says to him, you have honored me. You have obeyed me. You are without sin in this regard. I am going to make you your sibling's judge. You set the penalty. And the elder brother says, Daddy, you're pretty handy with that hickory. You might do a little more damage than you mean to. You let me be judge, so this is my judgment. You whip me, and my siblings have to watch. That is their punishment. And as every blow lands upon their elder brother, the other siblings understand the meaning of the scriptural phrase, with his stripes we are healed. Wait a second, you say, wait a second. If your friend and their siblings really love their elder brother, they wouldn't let him take their punishment. You forget something. Because of their disobedience, they have lost the right to make any judgments. Their brother has been appointed judge by the father. And the judge has offered to suffer the judgment for the judged. The judge has suffered the judgment for the judged. And in so doing, he has nailed home their price of disobedience far more than any whipping would have. With every blow he receives, with every stripe upon his legs, with every little bit of blood drawn, he would have impressed upon his siblings the price of their sin. And as they watch their father have to administer punishment to their innocent brother, they would have understood, look how much our father loves us. Look how much our brother loves us. With his stripes, we are healed. Now, let me add one more element to the parable. I have to say at this point, my analogy breaks down because the father's not perfect. And in truth, in my story, my friend and her siblings could suffer the judgment that the father had imposed. But our Father, our Heavenly Father, is perfect. He is holiness. He is purity. We cannot suffer the judgment that our Father could impose. It would be just, but it would annihilate us. Only the Son of the Father, only holiness could accept the judgment of holiness. Only purity could accept the judgment of purity. And as we see the Father execute judgment upon his beloved and innocent son, we stand in wonder. And we understand how much God loves us. And we understand the biblical phrase, with his stripes, we are healed. Now, what if after the whipping, the father and the elder son take up their cotton bags and go out back into the field to start picking again? Now, my friend and her siblings could have gone, well, they can go to work. We can go play again. No. They would have picked up their own cotton bags and followed their father and brother into the field and picked cotton till their arms dropped off. And there would have been that tension, that silence in the family when the moral and emotional equilibrium has been violated. But as they picked together, as they worked together, as they labored in the fields together, there would have been time for the children to say to their father, we're sorry. We're sorry. There would have been time for the father to say, it's okay, I love you. There could have been time to say to their elder brother, thank you for taking our punishment. And he would have smiled and said, it's okay. Down the road, maybe you can do the same for me. And as that family labored together and talked together and gave grace and received grace, the process of at-one-ment, atonement, took place. The family experienced reconciliation, atonement, at-one-ment. And that is what Christ has done for us. Created a process of at-one-ment. Christ suffered our punishment. The judge took the judgment for the judged. And in so doing, says Paul, freed us. freed us to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him. We're freed to take up our cotton bags and go into the field and labor with the Father, labor beside the Son. We're freed to no longer live a selfish, purposeless, self-focused life. We're freed now to live and work for Him. We're freed now to be at one with the Father, at one with the Son, and to spend our energies on behalf of His field. As you go into this Holy Week, think of the image of the Father and the Son taking their bags and going off into the field to work. And ask yourself, am I going to take my bag up and go into the field with them and work and live for Him? Or am I going to take my bag and go my own way? That's the question we ask as we enter this Holy Week. May we pray together. Lord, You have acted. You have acted in such a way as to allow us to come back into fellowship with You. You have freed us to work with You, to work for You, to live not for ourselves but for Your kingdom. May You give us the courage to make the commitment to work for You and for Your family. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.